this morning in the book of Matthew. So I encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. So that is where we're going to begin this morning. And so today we're beginning in Matthew 12. And by this time, Jesus was in the second year of his 3.5 year ministry. And here we're going to see the rising hatred and hostility of the Christ-rejecting Pharisees. I like what William Barclay said about this chapter. He said this. He said, "The hard-hearted leaders for the Jews came to their final decision about Jesus, and that was rejection. Their rejection of Christ was so evil that in verse 24, they committed the unpardonable sin, and in verse 34, Jesus called them a brood of vipers." So Matthew 12 shows us the steps that inevitably lead to the cross of Christ. And it's little steps as we go through. And as always, Jesus shined the truth of his goodness, power, and will for our lives through the steps that he took to get to the cross. And today we will see three things that matter the most to our Lord and Savior. And I want you to think about that as we read verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read them to you. I encourage you to follow along in your own Bible. So chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick heads of wheat and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, then they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is against the law to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Haven't you read that David did? Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and ate the sacred bread, which was against the law for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that the priest in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are not guilty? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I want mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So what matters most in life? And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. I like when the founder of Focus on the Family, I think I have a picture of him, James Dobson, was in college. His great ambition was to win the school's tennis championship. Wendell, you like tennis, right? I love tennis. You like tennis too? I forgot your name already. Joey, you like tennis? So James Dobson liked tennis. And when he was in college, he wanted to win the tennis championship. So Jim worked hard and practiced until he finally won. It was a great success, and Jim was very proud to see his tennis trophy in the school's trophy case. But years later, much to his surprise, the trophy arrived in the mail to his house. The school was being remodeled, and someone had found Jim's tennis trophy in the trash. And so they pulled it out and sent it to him. And after that was kind of a wake-up call for Mr. Dobson. And he said this: "Given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by someone else." You see, a lot of what matters to us, it doesn't matter to everybody else. What matters to me doesn't matter to you, right? Not everything matters to everybody. And what matters to God does matter, and it matters for eternity. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it should matter to us too. So what matters to the Lord Jesus Christ? First off, Jesus cares about us meeting the needs of other people. Okay? We saw a lot of that this past week, right? I know me and Dan, we got to experience that firsthand. Snow blowing. That's difficult to do. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but that's a workout. It's a lot harder than I thought it was. But we got to meet people's needs. See, Jesus made this truth clear when he defended his disciples for picking grain on the Sabbath day. Verse 1, I'll read it to you again, 1 through 4, tells us this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick heads of wheat and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is against the law to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and ate the sacred bread, which was against the law for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priest?" You see, what Jesus is referencing to here is found in 1 Samuel 21. And there David was running for his life from Saul, who was trying to kill him because David was to be king. And guess what? Saul did not want him to be king. He wanted to stay king. And the young king urgently needed food, David, he urgently needed food and any weapons he could find. And the only bread available was the holy show bread reserved for the priest. But David was capable and able to persuade the priest to give him the show bread and also the sword of Goliath. Okay? And according to the Old Testament law, it was wrong for David and his men to eat that showbread. But the Lord put people's needs over the ritual law. William MacDonald explained it like this. He said, "Neither David nor his men were priests, yet God never found fault for them for doing this. Why not? The reason is that God's law was never intended to inflict hardship on his faithful people. It was not David's fault that he was in exile. A sinful nation had rejected him as king. If he had been given his rightful place, he and his followers would not have had to eat the showbread. And because there was sin in Israel, God permitted an otherwise forbidden act." You see, in our scripture, Jesus put his disciples' need for food over the man-made rules that the Pharisees had added to God's law. Okay? So a lot of us probably don't really think about this, but the Pharisees added a bunch of stuff to the scriptures, and they had a whole separate rules and laws that were based off the scripture, but they weren't scripture. They weren't in God's word. Okay? We're going to look at some of those here in a minute, but we're actually looking at them right now. And it helps us to understand just how ridiculous the Pharisees' laws were. And so we're going to take the case of a burden, carrying a burden on a Sabbath day. So in Jeremiah 17:21, I have it on the screen for you, says, "The Lord says, be very careful if you value your lives. Do not carry any loads in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day." So we have this commandment per se, right? Well, it had to be defined, okay? So what was a burden? How do you define a burden? So Jewish scribes defined it as this: food equal in weight to a dried fig, milk enough for one to swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small part of your body, water enough to moisten an eye, and on and on. Okay? These are very, very hard to follow, right? It also had to be settled whether or not a woman could wear a brooch on the Sabbath, or would that be carrying too much of a burden? Who's wearing anybody wearing a brooch this morning? I know, Marge, you wear some sometimes. Yeah. That was under discussion, because is she carrying that much more weight, too much of a burden? Could a chair or even a child be lifted? These were things that they talked about. So to write was to work on the Sabbath also, but writing had to also be defined. So this is another example. And here's just a part of that definition. I couldn't find where this was specifically, but I did find it and it sounded right. So it says this: he who writes two letters of the alphabet with his right hand or with his left hand, whether of one kind or of two kinds, if they are written with different inks or in different languages, then he is guilty. Even if he should write two letters from forgetfulness, he is guilty. Whether he has written them with ink or with paint, red chalk, or anything that makes a permanent mark. But if anyone writes with dark fluid, with fruit juice, or in the dust of the road, or in sand, or in anything which does not make a permanent mark, he is not guilty. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? Sounds really hard to follow, in my opinion. It sounds like the Pharisees were setting themselves up to protect themselves and not the whole group of people. And there's many of these regulations that the Pharisees had to define, per se, define. And then Jesus came along and basically said, wait a minute. People are more important than man-made religious rules, right? We need to put people over the programs and plans of the church, right? People come first. Not what we're doing, but the people. See, Jesus cares about us meeting other, he cares about us meeting other people's needs. And of course, this greatest need is, their greatest need is the gospel. See, people need to hear about the love of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. People need to be warned about the wages of sin and told about the gift of eternal life that we'll call, that we all can have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what matters to the Lord? People matter to the Lord, church. Jesus cares about the needs of other people. Second, this morning, he also cares about us honoring him as our master, okay? In verse 5 through 8, Jesus said this. I'll read it again for us. It says this, starting verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that the Pharisees in the temple desecrated the Sabbath and yet are not guilty? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, church, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And as Peter said in Acts 10:36, Jesus is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of all, right? See, God gives us a glimpse of Christ's lordship in a prophecy he gave to Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was born, right? And funny, we're coming right off of Christmas, and this is exactly the prophecy that foretold Christ's birth. Well, Isaiah 9:6-7 says this: for a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. He shoulders responsibility and is called Wonderful Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by prompting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of Heaven's armies will accomplish this. Right? And then in Revelations 19:11-16, the Apostle John, he gave us another great look at the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'll share that with you. Starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and here came a white horse. The one riding it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and goes to war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and there are many diadem crowns on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is dressed in clothing dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. The armies that are in heaven, dressed in white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. From his mouth extends a sharp sword so that with it he can strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he stomps the winepress of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. He has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, right? He is our master, and he cares about us honoring him, guess what, as our master. So how can we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a great clue in Philippians 2. There, Paul talked about how Jesus humbled himself to be born as a man and die on the cross for us. And Paul also talked about how God the Father has now exalted his Son, our Savior. But we can't miss what Paul said about how we should honor our Lord. And this is where he says it in Philippians 2, 5 through 13. Paul wrote this. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, do not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. Continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. So you see, the best way for us to honor the lordship of Christ is to think like Jesus, to humble ourselves like Jesus did before God, and to do his good pleasure, right? To live our lives as a reflection of the life that Christ lived while he was here on earth. That's how we are to honor God. We do the good things that God wants us to do, okay? So we can do good pleasures more and more because right now God is working in our hearts to make us more like our master. That's what our life should look like. We should be changing. We should be starting to look different each and every single day. It might be a little bit every day, or it could be a big change overnight, but there should be change in your life. Have you ever seen some of the pictures of the people and their pets that look very oddly identical? Well, they start to take on characteristics of each other. Here are some of the good ones. I like this one. This one's pretty good. All right, Barth. That one, he kind of looks like a bulldog, doesn't he? What else we got? The last one's my favorite. I like this guy and his mustache and his cat's mustache. That one's pretty good. This is my second favorite. My last one. There we go. I love the windblown. Does anybody ever look like they're animals? I know I have not because we don't have any animals anymore. Yes. But it's so funny to think about how people, this happens. And I know these are mostly all, probably all of them were staged, but there are great examples of people who look just like their pets and they just start to look like each other. I share that to go into the story that someone gave an example of how dogs tend to reflect the character of their owners. And they said this: the dogs that bite people are in many cases socially isolated because their owners are socially isolated. And they are vicious because they have owners who want a vicious dog. The junkyard German Shepherd, which looks as if it would rip your throat out, and the German Shepherd guide dog for the blind are the same breed, but they are not the same dog because they have owners with different intentions. Okay? You see, as Christians, we have a new owner, right? We have a new master, and he wants us to be like him. Although we may be the same person in a lot of ways as maybe people who are not believers, we're not the same. We have a new owner. We have a different owner. And we should reflect our owner, right? Not the world. Jesus is Lord of all, and he cares about us honoring him as our master. I think lastly is that Jesus also cares about us living with his mercy. See, Jesus made this clear in verse 7 where he said this, "If you had known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Here for the second time in Matthew's gospel, the Lord quotes Hosea 6:6. The first time Jesus quoted the scripture was in Matthew 9 when the Lord had gone to eat with Matthew, the tax collector, the one who we're talking about his book right here, right? Matthew 9 tells us the wonderful story of the paralyzed man who was brought to the Lord by four friends. And Jesus healed that man, but first he forgave his sins and the people were amazed. Next, Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, and the Lord went to eat in Matthew's house with many tax collectors and sinners. And that's where we're going to pick up here in Matthew 9, 11 through 13. It says this, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'Those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this saying means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" See, Jesus cares about us living with his mercy, church. He wants us to receive his mercy and then give his kind of mercy to other people. It's a process. We have to receive the mercy first so we can give mercy to other people. We can thank God that we can have God's mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of God's mercy hundreds of times. I'm not going to share all of them. I do have a few here, though. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 tells Christians that, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though he was dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." See, God provided his mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ, right? And one of the best places to see the mercy of the cross is in Luke 23. Verses 32 through 34 is where we'll look at. It says this. I have it on the screen for you. "Two other criminals were also led away to be executed with them. So when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. But Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing.'" And now down in verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who was hanging there railed at him, saying, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we rightly so, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You see, this thief, he fully trusted in Jesus. He fully trusted in the Lord's mercy. Okay? Through the agony of the cross, the thief heard Jesus pray, right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing, right? He heard his prayer. And guess what? The thief, he believed. He believed that prayer. He believed in the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing else could reach him until he saw the merciful love of Jesus Christ. A love not for his righteousness, but for the unrighteousness. A love not for the good, but for sinners. A love not just for his friends, but for his enemies. The thief fully trusted in the Lord's mercy. We see his faith in the request he made in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, right? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. What a faith, right? That request was based on faith that Jesus was bigger than the cross and even bigger than death. There Jesus was, still hanging on the cross, not risen from the dead. The stone had yet to be rolled away. There was no proof of his resurrection yet. And yet the thief believed that Jesus would live and reign forever. And he trusted that the Lord could save him. Right? Another pastor described the request this way. He says this, Jesus, when you get there, could there be maybe a little corner for me? Jesus, when you get there, please don't abandon me to eternal darkness, to being a wandering soul with no place to go, or a soul in eternal torment. See, this thief, he trusted that the Lord could save him. He did. And when he heard the Lord's answer, he trusted that the Lord would save him, because in verse 43, Jesus told him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me, right? In paradise. That same pastor wrote this. Jesus didn't say, maybe, we'll see, or someday, or, well, why should I? Or he didn't say, absolutely not. Instead, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, he gave an absolute guarantee that would be served up in a moment. The thief relaxed. No more was said. No more needed to be said. It was okay, eternally okay. The thief didn't go on to live another 20 years, did he? He died there, right? That was his end. And that kind of trust in Jesus Christ can take us to heaven as well, church. And is the only thing that will get us there. It's the only way. I like what D.L. Moody said this. He said, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work his way to heaven. He had nails through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord, do good works, right? He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. And why? Why did he do that? Because the thief trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. That's all that mattered. See, Jesus wants all of us to receive his mercy by trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. That's what he wants. That's his desire, right? He wants us to give his mercy, and then he wants us to give that mercy to other people. He wants us to extend that mercy to other people. Going to share something with you. See, God doesn't want us to condemn anybody, especially each other, as Romans 14:4 asks, Who are you to pass judgment on another servant? Before his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We can thank God for his miraculous mercy. We can thank God that we have received it. And we can extend that mercy, not in a judgmental way, but in a loving way, right? And just know if you don't have that mercy in your life, all you have to do is put your faith in the living Lord, the Word who died, who came, died on the cross and rose again over sin and death, just like the thief did, right? That's all we have to do. These are some of the great things that mattered Jesus the most. This morning we have an opportunity to take communion. Before we do, I wanted to share a little bit for you. I think it's safe to say that something that mattered to Jesus was to fulfill his duty as a redeemer. And that's kind of what this symbolizes that we're going to do. And I want to share with you Psalms 22. It's not all of it. It's bits and pieces. I encourage you just to listen and take it in as I read this morning. But Psalms 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? I groan in prayer, but help seems far away. My God, I cry out during the day, but you do not answer. And during the night, my prayers do not let up. You are holy. You sit as king, receiving the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted in you, and you rescued them. To you they cried out, and they were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not disappointed. All who see me taunt me. They mock me and shake their heads. They say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, for he delights in him. Do not remain far away from me, for trouble is near and I have no one to help me. Many bulls surround me. Powerful bulls of Bashan hem me in. They open their mouths to devour me like a roaring lion that rips its prey. My strength drains away like water. All my bones are dislocated. My heart is like wax. It melts away inside me. The roof of my mouth is as dry as a piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to my gums. You set me in the dust of death. Yes, wild dogs surround me. A gang of evil men crowd around me. Like a lion, they pin my hands and feet. They are dividing up my clothes among themselves. They are rolling dice for my garments. But you, O Lord, do not remain far away. You are my source of strength. Hurry and help me. Deliver me from the sword. Save my life from the claws of the wild dogs. For he did not despair or detest the suffering of the oppressed. He did not ignore him. When he cried out to him, he responded. You are the reason I offer praise in the great assembly. I will fulfill my promise before the Lord's loyal followers. Let the oppressed eat and be filled. Let those who seek his help praise the Lord. May you live forever. Let all the people of the earth acknowledge the Lord and turn to him, that all the nations worship you, for the Lord is king and rules over the nations. These are the words, church, of David, you know, the David who ate the showbread and by the Pharisees' understanding broke God's will and testament. These are his words. And Christ fulfilled many of these words. Right? He died on the cross for our sins. But before all that, he endured all of that suffering, all of that pain, all of that heartache. He had a special moment with, and before he had all that suffering, he had this special moment with his disciples. And that's what we're going to experience here this morning. It's the same moment that he wants us to have when we take communion. I'm going to invite Barth up. And Randall, I forgot to ask you, but can you help out, sir? Maybe.